Hello, this is Dustin, one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Church. We are so thankful you've taken the time to listen to a sermon today to hear from God's Word. If you'd like more information about us, we'd love for you to visit cornerstonechurch.church.
And wanting to hear more about Christ, y'all, God is going to use you. And I cannot wait to see how God uses you to reach this community for Jesus. And for people to get to know him and to know how much he loves them because of you gathering right here, right now. God is going to do something wonderful. A little bit about myself. I was born and raised in Kenya. And my wife, Malin, was born and raised in Texas. But she moved to Kenya to do mission work. She worked at a children's home. And that's where we met. We met and got married in Kenya. And here's the thing. I grew up going to church. Because that's what you do in Kenya. It's like in the South. It's called cultural Christianity. You just grow up going to church. And I grew up in a broken home. So I saw church as a way for me to run to something that was peaceful, something that was welcoming. So I was in love with the things of Jesus, with the things of church, but I wasn't in love with Jesus himself. So I was involved with Christian Union. It's like FCA. It's a club in school. And I was involved in youth at our church. And one time we went to this crusade, and the person that preached, I was in 11th grade, he preached through Matthew 7, 21, 23. This is where the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." This message really cut deep in my heart because that was me. And praise the Lord, he saved me on that day. Now, I would love to tell you that I completely left my old ways, but that's not true. Because of lack of discipleship and accountability and personal follow-up in my devotional life, and I went to college and I started working my first job, and I was a mess. I was like clubbing on Fridays, clubbing on Saturdays, and then Sunday I would go to church with my grandmother because that's what you do. But then the Lord never stopped pursuing me. I remember I worked at this radio station, and my boss asked me, "Would you like to do a Christian radio show on Sunday night?" And I was like, "What do you mean? Do you see my life?" But clearly, the Lord was using other people to remind me of his love and to call me back to who he is. The Lord does not stop pursuing us. He kept pursuing me where I was and calling me into that deeper relationship with him. He has continued to expose my sin even today and make me aware of his immeasurable grace. And I continue to find Jesus more compelling, more satisfying than anything my heart or flesh may desire. My wife and I, we moved to the States in August 2014 for me to attend seminary. And over the 4 years of school and working at two different churches, we have been convinced that planting a church is God's plan A to see people flourish and come to knowledge of who he is. So we want to go back to Nairobi, well, that's where I'm from, and we want to plant a church. We want to win people to Christ and together become a church. Now, this church, God willing, will be called Mercy Nairobi. And thank you for praying for us. Y'all have been praying. I get the reports from Dustin all the time. And we also want to plant or set up a transition shelter called Mercy House. Now, if you think of this theme of God's mercy, it's all over Scripture. You go to Exodus, when God revealed himself to Moses, he said he is a merciful and gracious God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In Ephesians 2, Paul tells us that God is rich in mercy, and out of that great wealth and richness of mercy, he has made us alive in Christ Jesus. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter that those who are made a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession, we have been made that way, not because of what we have done, but because of God's mercy. So mercy's vision, what we want to see in 10 to 40 years, is a gospel awakening in Nairobi that is carried out to the ends of the earth. And our mission is very simple. We just want to make disciples for the glory of God and the good of all people. What we have done is combined the great commandment and the great commission. Y'all know the great commission, right? Oh, by the way, y'all can talk to me. You can talk back at me. It's all right. You can say, yes, pastor, we know that one. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. This is before Jesus ascended to heaven. Like, if you think of this, the most important thing you tell people is when you're about to leave. Like, if you're a dad, if you're about to leave the house, go on a trip, this, you call your kids. Hey, make sure the cows are fed. Make sure this is farmer's land, right? So make sure you till the land. Make sure, like, this is what Jesus said. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. And lo and behold, I will be with you till the end of time, till the end of this age. This has been the global church, the global sea church's mission for over 2,000 years. Men and women have moved from one place to the next, driven by this desire to see God glorified and this compassion to see men and women brought into the kingdom of God. So when I think of the city of Nairobi, where I grew up in, and the kind of church it needs, I am convinced that it needs disciples that love God and love people. Because that's the only way you end up with a church that loves God and loves people. A little bit about Nairobi. It has a population of 5 million people. So it's huge. 60% of that population would claim to be Christian, but that could be farther from the truth. Nairobi is plagued with prosperity gospel. There are people who have become disillusioned with the church because of it preaching prosperity gospel, at the same time neglecting the least in the community. And I believe all this comes from biblical illiteracy. Now, with that said, I want us to unpack Matthew 22, 34 to 40. And through this text, I want us to see the kind of church, or I want to show you the kind of church we perceive God is leading us to plant in Nairobi. And my hope is, as you hear this, it's going to invigorate you here in Fort Wayne. Because I believe that's the same kind of church Fort Wayne needs. So Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, hold up. There's just one person over here. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but it's him over here. And I read from verse 34. I'll give you one more second. Sorry. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, who was an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. That's the word of the Lord. And before we can consider it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious King, thank you that you give us your word. We are your people. This is your word. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through that space between soul, between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And so, Lord, would you do your work this morning? Would you transform us through your word and through your spirit? In Jesus' name, and the church said, so by the time we get to Matthew 22, the Pharisees had become tired of Jesus' miracles and fame. So they came up with an elaborate plan. What they're going to do is trap him. They first asked him a question about taxes, to which Jesus replied with a famous, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Then the Sadducees asked Jesus about marriage and the resurrection. Here we learn from Jesus, in the resurrection, we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. But then they had one more trap, one more question. one of the experts of the law, and by the law, this is Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, he asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the one thing that I need to do to be right with God? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is the one thing that I need to do to be okay? Like, what makes me cross the line? I just need to do one thing. God, just give me this one thing. Do I need to evangelize or make disciples? Do I need to have a package for the homeless or should I give them money? How can I just get in? What is it, the bare minimum I can do to be right with the Lord? Look at how Jesus responds to this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. What Jesus does here is he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. This is called the Shema. Faithful Jews would have recited daily. This scribe should have known this. He had spent time studying and memorizing and debating the law, and yet his heart was cold towards the one God had already sent. And this reminds me of another instance where Jesus tells another group of Pharisees in John 8:42, if God were your father, you would love me, because I have come from God. Notice, instead of them honoring Jesus for how he had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees gathered and plotted to trap Jesus. They were so focused on personal glory and instead of God's glory. Why do I say this? The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, but the Pharisees did. And so when Jesus responded, he did not only confirm, he affirmed that there will be a resurrection of the dead. And so you would think the Sadducees would have been, yes, Jesus, good job. Like, no, we need glory. So let's ask another question. But I do think this is a wonderful question. I think it is wonderful because it gives us the basis, the foundation, the starting point for everything we do, feel, or dream. Have you ever walked out of your house with like crisscrossed button holes on your shirt? Like, you know what I'm talking about? And you end up going into the world because you were such in a rush to get ready. And out there, you just look like a doofus. You're like, what? But what happens when you start with the right buttonhole? You go out looking good. It's the same thing when it comes to our faith. On a grander scale, if we dream, if we feel or endeavor to make disciples, not having first loved God, I'm afraid we're going to do ourselves and those disciples a disservice. And so I perceive that God wants us to plant a church in Nairobi that longs for Jesus, that is grabbed by the truth of who Jesus is, a church that truly loves Jesus and knows him, because how dare we point people to a Jesus we haven't first loved? That's the kind of church needed in Fort Wayne. One grabbed by the excellencies and the beauties of who Jesus is. Because you can only pass that which you already know. So do you truly love Jesus? And is that what you're pointing people to? So how exactly do we love God with all of our heart, souls, and mind? The God of the universe, the one who spoke things into existence, the one who molded and crafted us, the one who, it says in Isaiah 44, I am the first, I am the last. There is no God but me. Who like me can announce the future? Is there God but me? There is no God. There is no rock. I do not know of any. How do we love such a God? How do we do that? I have an answer. We can't. You're not able to love God in that way. According to the Bible, ever since Adam and Eve chose to love the satisfaction and the prominence promised by the deceiver, we became alienated from God and incapable of loving God in this way. Our default setting, even the kids, as cute as they are over there, our default setting is to not love God in this way. We are incapable of loving God in this way. Apart from salvation, we cannot love God in this way. And even after salvation, it is this daily wrestling and refining to love God more than anything else. I'll be the first one to admit, not every thought that comes into my mind, not every desire, not every ambition I have is God-focused. Sometimes my selfishness, my self-centered desire is leading the way. And so I have to keep on going to Jesus and saying, I believe, help my unbelief. But let's make an observation here. To love God, or we love God, when we treasure, value, and enjoy Him more than anything else. Like, we love God when we treasure, when we value, when we enjoy Him more than anything else. And the heart and soul and mind are not to be understood as three different parts of our lives, of our humanity, where you can love God with all your mind today, love God with all your soul tomorrow, and then love God with all your strength on Tuesday. No. To love God with our heart, soul, and mind means to love Him with the entirety of ourselves. Loving God means every other treasure, every other desire, every other longing, every other accomplishment, when contrasted to the beauty and the glory and the goodness of God, it pales in comparison. There is no comparison. This is why Paul could say, hey, before I believed in Jesus, before I became a Christian, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. This is the tribe that first gave Israel their first king. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I knew stuff. I was smart. And he says, I count all that as rubbish because of the surpassing worth of following, of knowing Christ Jesus. Now, some of you might find it hard to love God in this way because you have misunderstood who God is, or you do not know the affections of God towards you. I think of the many struggles in my home country, the pressure of a shame and honor culture, the struggle not to mess up, the legalistic approach to the Christian faith, where you're constantly working for God to love you more. Constantly working for God to bless you more. And let's be honest, it's hard to love someone you are convinced doesn't love you back. It is hard to love someone you're convinced is not for your good. So consider this with me. God is your creator. He purposefully crafted and molded you to reflect His glory. He knows your very name. You read Exodus, and it says that God remembered and God knew about the sufferings of the children of Israel. And when He turned and revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush, He called Moses by his name. After 40 years of Moses being in Midian from Egypt, God knew his name. God knows your name. Scott, I just met Scott. So God knows your name, Scott. Consider this as well. God is your Redeemer. What is the famous Bible verse? For God so loved the world. There it is. For God so loved you. What's your name? Scott. For God so loved Scott. Insert your name right there. Have you been struggling this week to like figure out, does God love me? Think of your name and say in your heart, for God loved whatever your name is. And what did He do? He gave. Because He loved you, He gave. What did He give? He did not give an angel. He did not give one of the seraphims in heaven. I don't know what those things are, but He did not give one of those. He gave His Son. His begotten Son, because He loves you. He knew what you did yesterday, the day before yesterday, what you're going to do today. Between now and when you see him again, he knew all that, and yet he still gave up his son for you and for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him. Do you believe in him this morning? Do you believe he is Lord? Have you given up your life? Have you given up your ambition and your desires? Because it says, whoever believes in him shall be saved. Now, here's the thing. It's easy for us to agree with that verse, right? Oh, yes. John 3:16, we know that verse. But do we take long enough to linger, long enough to be grabbed in our hearts by the affections of our Father in this act of giving his son to die for our sins as a ransom for us? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, you and I become the righteousness of Christ. Do you get this? This is what Paul says. Then blessed be our Father who has given us the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Why? Because he chose you and I before the beginning of time to be presented in Christ Jesus as holy and blameless. Union with Christ. You get access to God because you did nothing. You brought your sin to the table, and Jesus brought his righteousness to the table, and he says, you're my son and I love you. You are my daughter. You are with me. I read Psalm 8. So what I do with my Bible study, I've been trying to read through the Bible like most of you. And 1 year I will read through the Bible, and the next I will pick just one Bible book and just focus my mind on it. And so I'm going through the Psalms. And reading Psalm 8 is so good. You see how the psalmist paints the glory of God and how he is majestic? And then there in the middle, he talks about who is man that you are mindful of him, that you care for him. Our Father is mindful of you, and he cares for you this morning. Nairobi needs a church that proclaims the goodness of God and the love of God and shows the love of God in that way. Because this will go a long way in freeing people from the hold of prosperity gospel and legalistic gospel. And I'm convinced that's what Fort Wayne needs as well. Now, Jesus doesn't stop at love God. He goes on. Look with me at verse 39. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again here, Jesus quotes the Old Testament. This time, he's quoting Leviticus. Remember this book? This is the book that is so hard for us to finish, right? I've heard like this is where the Bible study comes to die, when you get to Leviticus. Please do not do that. Jesus thinks this book is very important. He quotes it several times. He quotes Leviticus 19:18, which says, do not take revenge or bear grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Allow me to argue that this second commandment is the manifestation or visible fulfillment of the first commandment. What do I mean by this? Love for God is fully visible to others only by how we treat and love people. Consider with me 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I love what Tony Evans says about this. He says, to love your neighbor is to make the decision to compassionately and righteously pursue his or her well-being. How would you like for people to treat you? Y'all have enough food at home, right? So I'm not talking about you or think you didn't have enough food. Would you be okay with people feeding you if you were hungry? You can say yes. Would you be okay if people gave you clothes if you didn't have clothes? Would you be okay if people advocated for you if you were wrongly accused? Now think about this. This is important. What if, knowing what you know about the gospel today, that you are saved by Jesus, what if you did not know that? What if you had not accepted the gospel? Would you want someone to share the gospel with you and sacrificially disciple you and point you to Jesus? I think yes, for me. I was like, yes. So I would contend that the most loving thing we can do in the world is to share the gospel with people who are far from God and then intentionally and sacrificially disciple them. And I believe Nairobi needs a church that proclaims the good news of the gospel, because one of the fundamental values of our church will be to point people to the surpassing worth of following Jesus. The same way one of your fundamental values is to point to Jesus, not to point to yourself. Let me give you a little bit about Kenya. Kenya has 43 different tribes. Actually, it's more than 43 different tribes. They speak more than 43 different languages. Y'all think you have it worse when it comes to politics? We have 81 registered political parties. We have diverse spiritual beliefs, not forgetting the social and education beliefs. And all that diversity is felt in Nairobi because it's the capital. And unfortunately, all that diversity has led to many divisions in many churches in the city. And so I am convinced Nairobi needs disciples of Christ who are united behind the gospel and not divided along tribal lines. And I'm not talking about conformity. I'm talking about unity. Christians united behind what is in agreement with the gospel. Nairobi needs a church that loves people regardless of their class, ethnicity, or affiliation. Paul in Galatians 3 says, "For those of you who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew, no Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ." What Jesus is saying to the church in Nairobi and to the church in Fort Wayne is, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Let's make an observation here. To show love for God, or we show love for God by showing love for neighbor. And the point here is not to ask, who is my neighbor? The point here is to be the kind of neighbor that God wants you to be to anyone and everyone he puts in front of you. Think of it for a minute. How did Jesus love you? He came to serve you. So how are you serving your neighbor? He became the embodiment of God's love for us. And since he has saved us and made us part of his body, now we get to express the love of others through our service to them. I love what one author says. He says, God wants people to taste and see through our actions of love that he is very good and his kingdom is amazing, so that after experiencing it, they will want to be with him forever in his kingdom. Loving our neighbors is not simply a religious activity or a religious performance. It's an opportunity for us to bring the rule and reign of our good God to the present brokenness of this world. And as we do that, we will see entire cities changed. That's the kind of church Nairobi needs. That's the kind of church that Fort Wayne needs. During the pandemic 2020, we were watching a lot of YouTube videos. I don't know if y'all are watching a lot of YouTube videos, but that's how my wife and I pass time. It's like, okay, we're not going anywhere today. We've done all our work, so YouTube video. And we saw this 1-year-long investigation by the BBC, and it talked about these women in the streets of Nairobi who sleep on the streets, they are homeless, and they are falling prey to child traffickers, mostly for the adoption black market. And it broke our hearts. And I think part of the pain was, before we came to the States, these are people that we could see, but we didn't really see them. It took the slowing down of everything for us to actually see, these are image bearers. Not alone, they live on the streets, and then they have to worry and think about losing their kids as well. And I think we have to do something about that. So we are going to set up a transition shelter. And it's not a homeless shelter. It's a transition shelter. This is how we're going to love people in our city. Because we believe these are the most vulnerable people in our city. It's a transition shelter because we want to see them move from street life to church life to community life. We want to do things like accommodation, job placement, job training, facilitate education for the kids. That's how we want to plant our church, a church that serves the city. Now, here's the danger. You might hear me talk about something like a transition shelter, and you might say, well, I can't do that, so I guess loving my neighbor is out of the door for me. No, it's not. I don't know if y'all have this, we have this saying, charity begins at home. Do y'all say that? No? That's just my thing? That's like, it didn't get to Indiana? Okay. And I would argue, love for neighbor begins at home. So husbands, the way you show love for neighbor is by sacrificially loving your wife and kids. That's where it starts. Wives, how do you show love for neighbor? It begins by you sacrificially loving your husband and respecting your husband and taking care of your kids. Kids, students, I used to be a youth pastor, so I love students. How does neighbor love start? Respecting your parents, respecting your teachers, being kind to your friends, the kid that is being bullied, you're the one to sit next to them. That's how neighbor love starts. If you work somewhere, how does neighbor love start? It starts by you actually putting in the work for the glory of God, putting in the work because that's what God wants from you. And as we do these seemingly everyday mundane expressions of sacrificial love, we will see communities getting changed one soul at a time. So going back to our text, Jesus ends his answer with this profound statement. Look at verse 40. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. He's saying, if you take up all the commandments, 613 of them, you take up everything the prophet said, whatever prophet it is, Isaiah, Jeremiah, take all of it, on these two laws, all of it depend on this. Love God, love people. And you cannot love people if you have not loved God. It starts from loving God. And you cannot know how to love people if you have not been grabbed by the truth of how much God loves you. We only know how to love because he first loved us. He gets to define what love looks like. And he defines it as sacrificial, as suffering with others, as missing your football game so you can go sit with someone who needs comfort and encouragement. That's how he defines love. So church, listen to Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. If we love God, we will delight and love him. And we will seek to do all manner of kindness to men for the glory of God. So I want to invite you to continue praying for us as we plant the church. And I want to say thank you because as a Cornerstone member or someone who's visiting, you're already financially supporting us. It's amazing. When I talked to Dustin, he was like, you know, we're going to start supporting you. I was like, bro, you're also fundraising. Why are you like supporting us? And I'm just so blessed and encouraged by your generosity. Now let that generosity be felt even in your neighborhood. Before you cross the street, do people in your neighborhood know that you love them and you care for them? And as we close, here's what the Lord has been reminding me in this season. If we try to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission by sheer force or self-determination, we're going to fail. We're going to tire ourselves and we're going to labor in vain. The gospel frees us to depend on God. The gospel frees us to depend on God. There is only one person in all of the world who has ever loved God with all of his heart, soul, and mind. And that person is not you. It's not me. It's Jesus. There's only one person in all of the world who has ever loved neighbor to the point of going to the cross for his neighbor. That person is not you. It's not me. It's Jesus. So Christian, run to Jesus. You know, we're in a culture where we love doing, and God wants you to be with him. Let's value being with Jesus, because it's only from being with Jesus then we will do for Jesus. And the doing will not be so that Jesus can love us more. It will be because he has loved us. So run to Jesus. Depend on Jesus. And then go out and do what he's putting in front of us. Love God and love people. It sounds simple, right? Here's the thing. It's not as easy as it sounds. But the good thing is, Jesus promised everyone who believes in him, he will give her a new heart. A heart of flesh. A heart that will beat for the glory of God. A heart that will be able and capable of loving God and loving people. So have you believed in Jesus today? Because he wants to give you a heart that can love you and can love people. If you haven't, I encourage you to talk to Dustin after service. Talk to the other church leaders. Because Jesus loves you to the cross and back. If you hear anything else today, remember that Jesus loves you to the cross and back, and he desires to spend eternity with you. Church, pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that you saw our brokenness and you did not shy away from us. You didn't cancel us. You ran to us and you embraced us with all our brokenness. And you said, this is my son. This is my daughter. Remind us of that love. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Father. Help us to love those close and those far for the glory of your name. Father, teach us to depend on you. Pour out your Holy Spirit in us so we can depend on you and not on ourselves. Lord, I pray for every member this week, every family that is represented here this week, that, Lord, you would go with them this week in the places of work, at school, that you would give them opportunities to share the gospel and share the love that you have for us. Let this week not be a waste. Let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said,